Hey, praise God. So this past Thursday, the Bible study was really good, and I covered these scriptures that really torment people that are trying to believe in the grace of God, because they get to those scriptures and it's like cold water being poured on them, because they think they're believing this one thing, they're trying to believe in the grace of God, and then this verse comes up and it just makes them feel like they're believing all wrong. But I encourage everybody to go online and listen to this last Bible study, to grab a CD and listen to it. And it's about, I explain what the law that God puts in our heart is under the new covenant. And it isn't the law that you think. And it, when you see the truth, it really will set you free. But, you know, the scripture in Hebrews chapter 8 where it says that in the new covenant, God puts his law into our hearts. And it isn't the law of what you should do, okay? And if you go listen to that CD, man, it'll set you free. It's a beautiful thing when you see what God puts in your heart. And just to give you a brief description, that word law is Torah in the Hebrew language, and that means teaching or instruction. And what it means is that God put his teaching and instruction of what he thinks of you in your heart, because he puts the finished work of Jesus in your heart. And when he puts that in your heart, what happens is he is able to be your God and you're able to be his people. You're able to trust your life with him because your heart becomes persuaded of what he thinks of you. And that's really what God wants. And, you know, in my life, I struggled to trust in God. And I think some people think pastors can't get up on stage and admit that they've had problems, and they think they have to be perfect. I wear my heart on my sleeve, and if you guys are looking for somebody who's perfect, then I'm not the guy for you, okay? I'm not the guy for you. But something I struggled with my whole Christian life was to trust my life with God. You know, we think we're trusting God when everything around us is going good, right? Everything is good, and we think we're trusting God. But the second something goes wrong, all of a sudden, it's like the trust went out right out the window. You guys notice that? Is it just me? But anyway, the reason I asked God, why is it that I'm struggling to trust you with my life? And the overwhelming thing that he kept hitting me with was that I don't know what he believes about me. I didn't have a revelation of what he believed about me, about my life. And so from that moment on, he began putting in my heart, and this started happening probably 3 or 4 years ago, he began putting in my heart this concept that my life will be, what's the word I'm looking for? My life, or what I experience in this life as far as peace and joy and happiness, will be determined by the level that I understand his belief about me. And he began telling me that there's something in this universe that is so powerful that the church and really all human beings don't understand it quite exactly right. But he said there's something that's called my faith, the faith of God. Okay, we've all become consumed with faith in God. But there's something much more powerful than our faith in God, and it's the faith of God. Okay, and really it's the faith of God is what we all should be entering into, okay? And as a believer, what I was trying to do was enter into my own faith, okay? And I thought I could experience salvation in every area of my life by entering into my own faith, right? Well, the problem with entering into my own faith is that my faith cannot secure righteousness for myself. You see, we all think that our faith secured righteousness. But, you know, Jesus' faith secured righteousness, okay? He had the faith that secured righteousness. Now, I believe on him, and I share in his righteousness. You know, the Bible doesn't say you're clothed with your own righteousness. You're clothed with Jesus' righteousness. Jesus believed the Father perfectly. He trusted in the Father perfectly on our behalf, because none of us could. And so he won righteousness for us. And now we believe in what he's done, and we become partakers of his righteousness, guys. You know, if I could have been made righteous just by my own faith, why would Jesus have had to come? Why would Jesus ever had to have come if I could have just believed on my own? In fact, why would you need Jesus at all if you could just believe you were righteous? I mean, an atheist would stand up here and say, I believe I'm righteous. Now, does that make that person righteous? No, because Jesus is the one that secured the righteousness, guys. And what's happened is faith, unbeknownst to a lot of people, has become a work in a lot of our lives where we're working to have more faith or we're working to try and believe more. But faith is something that happens to you. It's not something you do, okay? It happens to you when you hear what God believes, right? When you hear what God believes, something happens to you. Do you guys see that? You don't work to get the faith. Hallelujah. And one of the greatest mysteries in the gospel is that the gospel is the revelation of what God believes. It's the revelation of what God believes, guys. The gospel is the revelation of the faith of God manifested in the flesh. That's what the gospel is. The faith of God manifested in the flesh. And the next couple of weeks, I'm going to start getting into this, but you know, Abraham, it doesn't say he believed in God. It says he believed God. Okay? Abraham believed what God already believed. God said, Abraham, you will be the father of many nations. And Abraham was not strengthened in his own belief. He was strengthened by what God believed about him. And despite his circumstances telling him there was no hope, he found hope and he was strengthened inside of God's belief, guys. It was God's belief that caused something to happen to Abraham. And I'm going to do my best to articulate this. And by no means do I have this perfect or complete in my head. But, you know, the Apostle Paul said something profound. He said that this life that I live here on the earth, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He didn't say he lived by the faith in. He said, I live by the faith of. Okay, so Paul was telling us that he has entered into Jesus' faith. The faith that Jesus had. And I kind of already talked about this, but what is it that Jesus believed? He believed that he was the beloved Son in whom the Father was well pleased. Jesus believed that God loved him beyond all contradiction. Beyond any accusation that tried to persuade him otherwise, he believed the Father loved him. Do you know when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it would have been real easy to doubt whether or not the Father loved him? You guys realize that? I mean, any of you ever wonder if the Father really loves you when you look at your circumstances? You think, does the Father really love me? And I find that my disconnect in my life, when I'm going through negative circumstances, when I feel God forsaken, it all comes back to the fact that I've been trying to enter into my faith instead of letting what God believes about me persuade me. Like I'm trying to persuade myself. If I read the Bible enough, my faith will grow. If I go to church more, my faith will grow. If I witness to more people, my faith will grow. If I pray for more people, my faith will grow. If I pray in tongues more, my faith will grow. All of those things, guys, are good, but none of those things have the power to cause you to trust in God or to trust God with your life. And really, if you're in a circumstance and you feel it bearing down on you and you feel fear and oppression, it all goes back to one thing. You're struggling to trust God with your life. You're struggling to trust God with your life. The circumstances are telling you that maybe you can't trust God with your life. You know, in Abraham, he experienced that same thing. Maybe I can't trust God with my life. But, you know, he came to the truth that he could, and that's what Abraham was strengthened in. And so it's the faith of God, guys, that will strengthen you. And it's the faith of God about your life. It's the faith that God has about you that will cause you to have authority on this earth. And I'm going to get into explaining this further, but you know, we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power and authority, the Bible says. You know, God told Adam to subdue the whole earth and essentially to take authority over the whole earth. Well, if you notice, right before he told Adam to subdue the earth and take dominion, it says that he baraked Adam. It says that he blessed Adam. You know, that word bless means that God adored Adam. The first thing that Adam was encountered with when he opened his eyes was the adoration of the Father for him. And because of the adoration, God says, now you've been empowered to subdue the earth and take dominion. You know, I heard a lot of preaching about the believer's authority growing up as a young guy, because I always pursued God and I always pursued the truth. And one of the greatest things that happened in my life was when I heard this concept about the believer's authority, that the believer has authority and dominion on this earth. And I thought, that is awesome. That was one of the greatest things I'd ever heard. The problem was, they didn't go into telling you how that authority comes. They didn't get into telling you that the authority comes when you realize what the Father thinks of you. And so I went about trying to establish my authority. And some of you, you know, may have gone through that same thing where you walk around taking authority over everything in your world, right? I have the authority, so let me just go do it. You know, what happens is when you tried to take authority, sometimes nothing happened. Maybe it's just me, okay? You guys pray for me. I need to enter into God's faith more. But if any of you have experienced that like I did, it led to discouragement in my life. I thought, do I have authority or don't I? You know, what is it? You know, what happens is the enemy will come in and he'll try and tell you, you ain't got authority. And then he'll try and connect that somewhere else. He don't stop there. Are you really the son and daughter of God? Are you really the son and the daughter of God? If you are, then where's your authority? What's going on? You see, and what happens is, if we don't understand that authority came from Adam seeing the way God adored him, then we don't understand Jesus' authority on this earth came because he understood the Father loved him. God told Jesus, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Before Jesus did anything. He didn't tell him after he went to the cross. He told him before. And then we see a human being, fully human and fully God, take authority and dominion over everything on this earth, don't we? And we see what God intended for Adam from the beginning. And we see that the revelation that Jesus had was that the Father loved him unequivocally. Jesus understood the breadth, the width, the length, and the depth of the Father's love for him. And he was strengthened with might and power in his inner man because of that revelation. And now we see him getting coins out of the mouth of a fish. We see him commanding the wind to stop. We see him commanding people to be healed. We see him multiplying bread and fish, guys. We see him exercising dominion. You see, the earth did not have dominion over him. He was exercising the dominion that God gave to mankind. And it's an awesome thing when you get this. But for me, this is what I believe Jesus was constantly getting with God about. You know, it said Jesus would sneak off and pray. In my mind, what Jesus was doing was he was communicating with the Father about what the Father thought of him. I believe he was interacting with God about this truth. And I think that's the thing that most human beings ought to spend most of their prayer life doing. And I find that my prayer life has changed from me asking God to do things for me to me communicating with God about what he believes about me. And now my prayer has become one of thanksgiving, where I'm thanking God for what he has spoken about me. I'm thanking God that he has believed this about me. I'm asking God to help me enter into his belief about me. See, this is what I believe Jesus was doing. You know, Jesus wasn't going to pray so that he could put in a certain amount of hours of prayer. He wasn't going to pray because God said, you got to pray at least 3 hours a day, buddy. Okay, if you really want to be holy, you got to pray at least 3 hours a day. That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus was fellowshipping with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He was entering into his family. He was entering into what the Father believed about him. And this is what empowered him, guys, to do what no human being before him could ever do. This is why Jesus never gave into the temptation to define himself by what he did. This is why he never gave into the temptation to prove who he was, or really to give into the temptation that Adam and Eve gave into, which is to believe that they weren't the Son of God, but if they did something, they could become the child of God. You know, it says Jesus endured all contradiction of sinners. You know, they stood at the cross mocking Jesus, telling him if he really was the Son of God to come down off of the cross. Do you know that was Satan tempting Jesus to prove who he was? He was tempting Jesus to doubt who he was. And you know what carried Jesus through that was he in his heart knew the Father's love for him. He knew he was the Son. I am the Son. It does not matter if you believe I'm the Son. I am the Son. You see, and this is what God is trying to persuade all of us guys with the gospel. He's trying to persuade us that he believes that we are the sons and the daughters. That he is our God and he is our Father and he is everything that a God and a Father can be or should be or we could ever imagine could be. And when we come to that truth, guys, we're able to trust him with our lives even when our circumstances contradict that belief. You know, sometimes it helps us to realize that Jesus encountered that. You know, Jesus encountered a circumstance that tried to tell him, you're not the Son of God. You're not God's beloved. Look at you. Guys, I've encountered that my whole life. And you know, the second you buy into that belief, you experience fear and oppression. And so God has done something to deliver us out of that. And it's called the faith of God. And there's only one faith, guys, in the whole universe or the cosmos. It's not your faith. It's the faith of God. And just to let you guys know something, that word faith throughout the Bible, it is a noun. It is not a verb. It is a thing, okay? It is not an action. It is a belief. It is something that God is persuaded of, okay? It's something that God believes. And he sent Jesus so that we could believe the same thing that he believes. And as we believe that, now our lives are empowered to take dominion, to have authority, and live trusting our life with God, regardless of what we see, guys. And man, I love the gospel. And don't get me wrong, I do believe that we have authority on this earth. And I believe that God will work everything out for my good and for the good of all those that love him. I believe that. But I want to have peace while it's being worked out. I don't want to only have the peace once it's worked out. I want to be steady the whole time. You see, what type of gospel would it be if it just said, well, you'll have peace when everything's hunky-dory. Everything's peachy keen. The gospel is it is peachy keen because you are as you ought to be. The gospel is it is peachy keen because you are my son. You are my daughter. That's good news, man. And, you know, our hearts... Back to the American thing, we've intellectualized the gospel so much that our hearts have actually become hardened to the simplicity of the gospel. And we reject, that's too easy. We reject that. That can't be. It can't be. But even just this last week as I'm meditating on this, every one of my prayers turned into what God thought of me. I just started communicating with God and fellowshipping with God about what he thought about me. And I just started thanking him for what he thought about me. And I just started thanking him that he expressed what he thought about me in Christ. And I just started thanking Christ that he loved me so much that he endured all that suffering just to show me what he thought of me. Just to carry out the Father's belief about my life. You know, I don't think we think about this as much, but I'm gonna get into talking about this the next couple weeks. You know, God believes what Jesus did. What Jesus did is the manifestation of God's belief. God believes in the blood of Jesus, guys. You know, God believed that we were holy and blameless and above reproach before him in love, and the blood of Jesus is the manifestation of that belief. The resurrection of Jesus is the manifestation of that belief. God believed that we were in a position that was above all accusation, all guilt, and he manifested that in Jesus. This is such a profound thing, guys, and I wish the church would talk more about this, but I'm going to get into a lot of these scriptures, but one of the favorite scriptures is in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, where everybody thinks Jesus says, have faith in God. Jesus does not say, have faith in God. Jesus says, have the faith of God. When you look at the Greek language, he says, have the faith of God. all right? And so we want to get into what having the faith of God is. And then he goes on to say, and whatsoever you shall pray for, if you believe you already have it, then is when you will receive it. You see, God calls those things that aren't as though they were. You see, God already believes something about us. He spoke it in the heavenlies, and then Jesus comes down here and is the manifestation of what he believed. God, it's a beautiful thing, but I'm just going to read these verses in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, and this is a prayer that Paul prayed, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified because it brings out more of these words. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "For this reason, seeing the greatness of this plan by which you are built together in Christ, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom every family in heaven on earth is named." Every family in heaven or earth is named in Jesus Christ, guys. Okay? Listen to what he says there. "That the Father, from whom all fatherhood takes its title and derives its name, may he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of it, that you may really come to know, practically, through experience for yourselves, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God." So Paul there is telling us, guys, that you will be filled with the fullness of God as you come to the revelation of his love for you. And I used to be a very critical person, and I thank God for the message of grace because it's removed my critical aspect. I used to criticize preachers, and I would criticize everything because I just wanted everything to be perfect, and I had a works mentality. I had a performance mentality, so I would criticize everything. And so if I went to church and didn't hear some message that explained some new Greek word to me or explained some scriptures that I hadn't known before and explained them to me better, I would be critical of that. But you know, the last 3 years, the greatest messages that I've heard are the messages that tell me what God believes about me. Those are the greatest messages I've heard. And you know, they're the most simple. Because it doesn't take much for somebody to stand up here and tell you how beautiful the Father thinks you are. You know, in our intellectual brains, we want to reject that. You guys notice that? We want to reject the message of how beautiful God sees us. That can't be. And immediately our brains want to jump to a bunch of different scriptures that says that's not true. We have such a hard time just accepting what the Father thinks of us. Right? And it's because we've intellectualized scripture. And, you know, something God told me before I started this church, and pride is not saying things about you. Sometimes we think pride is boasting or when we say things that are true about ourselves. But being humble is just admitting what God already says about you, okay? God told me that, yeah, he did give me this teaching ability, this gift to understand scriptures, but he told me that if I didn't stop intellectualizing his word, I was going to put my revelation in a box, and I was going to limit what he wanted to show me. And the second I undid that, do you know, I started realizing how how awesome it is what he did through Jesus. How beautiful it is, the word he's spoken about me through Jesus. And you know, that's what started changing my life more and more and more. You know, I first heard the grace message in 2001, and I thought my life changed drastically in the 10 years leading up to 2011 or 2012. But in the last year and a half or 2 years, my life has changed 100-fold compared to the first 10 years that I spent in the grace message. 100-fold. And I thought I was going good. I thought, this is great. But in the last 2 years, guys, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to say. But you know, the Bible says that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, what is your mind being renewed to? You know, we think our mind is being renewed to think that sinning is bad. We all knew it was bad. So our mind is not being renewed to convince us that sinning was bad, guys. We think that our mind will be renewed, so now we won't sin. That's not what renewing your mind is. It says you're transformed. You're metamorphosized. Metamorpho is that Greek word there. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind is being renewed to the truth of your original identity. Your mind is being renewed to the truth of your genos, that your genetics come from God, that you are the God kind, that God believes in you. You guys ever experienced in your life the power that can be felt when you realize somebody else believes in you? Have you guys ever experienced that? Husbands, do you ever realize how good it feels when you think your wife believes in you? Seriously, have you ever experienced that where you just know my wife believes in me and you feel like this sense of empowerment? And wives too, when you know that your husband believes in you, it helps you to believe something. Children, we see it every day. When a child knows that their parents believe in them, they are empowered to take dominion on the earth, guys. And this is what God is trying to renew our minds to, that He believes in us as we are. He believes in us as we are. And we're being renewed to the truth of our original identity, guys. And our original identity is expressed in Christ. Christ is the image of God, right? He made human beings in the image of God. We got so far away from what we believed. God said, hey guys, this is the original design. This is how I made you. You see the way He's made? This is how I made you. And it was great last week. I got to be like an evangelist. I got to tell you guys that Jesus looked back at Peter and said, I say to you, Peter, you being a human being are also the Son of God. And I got to leave for a week so nobody could show up the next week and stone me. You know, sometimes I think maybe it's better to have a traveling ministry so I could just say what I want to say and blow out of town. You know what? And I don't have to worry about them trying to crucify me or throw stones at me. Oh, praise God. No, guys, I love being here. Hallelujah. And, you know, any human being that'll tell you they don't care what people think about them, they're lying. Because we've been designed to want the acceptance of people around us. You see, and that feeling of wanting acceptance comes from something God put in us. He put in us this thing that craves His acceptance. Do you know why? Because He has given us His acceptance, and He knew that His acceptance of us would be the driving force that illuminates our life. You see, the problem is the devil's come in and told us you are not acceptable to God, and you are not approved by God. And God is not pleased with who you are. He does not believe in you. And because of that, it's caused this huge disconnect in our life, guys. And so we want to talk about the faith of God. Because God believes in you. And if you wonder whether or not He believes in you, ask yourself, did He believe in Jesus? You know, Jesus' faith didn't raise Himself from the dead. You guys realize that, right? The Bible says that God raised Him from the dead. You see, God believed that sin could not define Jesus. God believed that Jesus was holy and blameless. God believed that Jesus was above reproach. He believed that Jesus was exalted above anything that could try to define Him on this earth. And because God believed that about Jesus, Jesus was raised from the dead. It was by the belief of God that Jesus was raised from the dead. Guys, it is by your understanding of what God believes about you that you will experience the resurrection life on this earth. You can experience a resurrected life on this earth, guys. It's possible. It's the truth about our design. It's the truth about who we are. Hallelujah. And maybe I won't even be able to get to any of these verses. But we're going to start off with this in Romans. And we started talking about this. It's funny because I was already meditating on these verses and what they're talking about. But we started talking about this at a Bible study at Maurice's house on Thursday, the gospel and the power of God unto salvation. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So notice the first thing Paul says here. He says that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You ever asked yourself, why does Paul say he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? It's because people were trying to shame him for the message that he was preaching. They were trying to shame his message. They were trying to say that he should be embarrassed for saying the things that he's saying. And this is the same thing they did to Jesus. They told him he should be ashamed for calling God the Father. He should be ashamed for calling himself the Son. And so now Paul comes on the scene, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's talking about the faith of God and how the life that he lives on this earth, he lives by the faith of the Son of God. When Paul was about to be offered up, he said he ran the good race. He never swerved away from the faith. He never left the faith, guys. He's talking about a thing. He's not talking about an action. He's talking about something. And so the problem is, anytime preachers try and start preaching the truth about what God thinks about humanity and about the people that are his people, we have religion come in, and religion tries to stomp on that truth. Because religion does not want people to believe the truth about what God thinks of them. And, you know, the church is, we pervert these concepts, the church, and I include myself in the church because I grew up in the church, but when I talk about religion perverts these concepts, and they tell us all that the people who were shaming Paul or the people who were persecuted, that were being persecuted by those that don't believe in God. Guys, you know, I've never been persecuted by anybody in the earth that doesn't believe in God. You know, in fact, I have more pleasant interaction with atheists than I have with religious people. Do you guys understand that? I actually have friends that don't believe in God, and we get along well. They don't hate me for telling them about the gospel. They don't hate me for telling them about the goodness of God. And you know, really, a lot of them, they don't believe in God because of what religion says. And a lot of people who aren't even believing in God right now, I find that they understand the heart of the Father without understanding that's God better than religious people do. You know, I read a blog last week from a guy who's an atheist, and he goes on and on about why he's an atheist. And throughout the blog, he's talking about the mind viruses that religion has planted in the hearts of human beings. And he goes on to say that there can't be a God because the concept of human beings being deprived and human beings being low, the concept that God wants human beings to be filled with poverty, the concept that God hates human beings, that God's judging human beings for their sins, can't be true. You see, that's a guy that salvation is not far from him. It is near him. You could give me 5 minutes with that guy and he'll probably receive Christ. See, that guy, his belief about God comes from the fact that the description the religious people have given about God does not fit the description God's put in his heart about God. And so he rejects that lie. Guys, it's the religious people that try to shame those and try to disgrace those who come in and say what God believes about you. It is religion that does that. It is not God. And we have it going on right now. And it makes me really sad. And even within the grace movement, we have people who think they're in grace that now want to shame other people who they think are taking grace too far. Who they think there's some end to the grace of God, guys. And recognize, there's no end to the understanding of the grace of God, okay? And you cannot take the love of the Father for his children too far. You cannot take it too far. And this is the problem within organized church, is we've taken on this belief that we can't think of ourselves like that. We can't possibly believe that's what God thinks of us. And we tell ourselves that's pride, don't we? We tell ourselves it's pride to believe what God believes about us. And the devil has planted this lie in our hearts to keep us from walking in the authority, to keep us from being strengthened with all the might of God. This is what it tries to put in our hearts, guys, and it's a lie. The last time I was here, we were talking about binding and loosing. What did Jesus say to Peter? That the gates of hell, the purposes and the counsel of hell, could not stand against his church because it would be founded on the revelation that human beings were the descendants of God. It would not be able to stand against that revelation. So if Satan wants to propagate his counsel and his purpose in the earth, it would be to specifically prevent us from seeing that we are the descendants of God, that we are the kinsmen and the kindred of God. Guys, that's what he wants to kill more than anything. And when you look at the religious leaders, this whole concept that it could be pride to believe the value and worth that God places on your life is equivalent to the value and worth of the resurrected Christ. That's right. I just said that. I did. I just said that. I said the value and worth of your life is equivalent to the value and worth of the resurrected Christ. I just said that. You see, that's not pride. You know why it's not pride? Because that's what God has said about me, and I'm humbling myself in agreeing with him. You know, you have to humble yourself to believe that. The Pharisees are the ones that are filled with the pride, and they could not accept that to be the truth. You guys see that? It was the religious people that rejected that truth. They are the ones filled with pride because they say, I will be right with God by what I do. And this is so foreign to the human brain, guys. It takes humility to accept that your value and worth is equivalent to the resurrected Christ. That takes humility. And you know what? That will blow your mind. And you know, the thing is, the reason why you know it's not pride is because you're not saying that your value and worth is equivalent to the resurrected Christ because of what you do. You see? You're separating what you do from that revelation. And in fact, it's the only way you can come to that revelation. It's by separating yourself from your own works. So guys, your value is not equivalent to the resurrected Christ because of something you do, because you pray enough, because you get enough people saved, because you give enough money at church. That's not why. It's because God has ordained that you would be found in Christ from the beginning, the foundation of the world, guys. This is how he's always saw you. The Bible says, the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. What is that telling us? It's telling us that everything God believes about us because of the finished work of Jesus is the way he saw us from the beginning. This is how he saw us from the beginning, guys. God's not trying to be persuaded of what to believe about us. We think he had to be persuaded that we were good. You guys ever realize that? You know how much easier it is for you to believe what he thinks about you when you start thinking that or believing that that is what he thinks about you? It becomes easier to believe it about yourself. Because everything you believe, whether you understand it or not, comes from what you believe God believes about you. You guys see that? Everything that you believe in your life, it stems from something you believe about God believing about you. And if you could start seeing the way God really thought about you, then guess what? His life can be manifested in you. You know, we're so consumed with the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit, I don't care how saved you are, how many times you've accepted Jesus, if you don't believe that you are in the same image of God, his life can never be born in you. And this is why we see the works of the flesh running rampant in the church. It's because we don't preach the identity of people. And so now their real identity can't be born. How can you act like a righteous person unless you're told that you are a righteous person? Hallelujah, man. This is good stuff. And you guys just have to bear with me. You see, the religiosity and the legalism in my brain in the past would have told me, but Greg, you didn't go through any of those scriptures. You didn't dissect them. You didn't teach them some new thing. There is one thing, and it's what the Father believes about you. That's it. That's it, man. That's it. And look, if the ministry, if the church can't make it because that's the truth and that's what I want to preach, man, who cares? Who cares about that? I can live the rest of my life just thinking about what God believes about me. You know, it's so freeing to realize that I'm not trying to build some church here. I'm not trying to accomplish anything. All I'm trying to do is get closer to God, and whoever wants to get closer to God with me, hey, man, I love getting together with you. That's it. That's all we're trying to do, and that's really what church is about. It's about a fellowship and a communion coming together and exhorting each other about the truth of who you are. Because Satan is constantly trying to attack us and tell us a lie about our identity. And now your brother or sister should come in and say, that's not who you are, man. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are the son. You are the daughter of God. Your value and worth cannot be measured on this earth. Your value and worth is priceless. It is priceless. That's just what God believes. That's what God already believes, guys. And you know what? I participate in his righteousness when I agree with what he already believes. You know, that's really all you're doing. You're making a decision to agree. I see what you've said, God. I agree with that. You know, the church has become so prideful that we actually stand against the purpose and counsel of God. We actually stand up and reject that truth. And we say, no, you're a sinner. How many of you ever gone to church and heard the pastor stand at the pulpit and call all of you sinners? That is a contradiction of the very word of God, which is that you are holy and blameless before him in love from the foundation of the world. You know, we've got this concept of an angry, wrathful God, and I'm going to upset some people's religiosity right now, but who cares? You know, the Bible says that it's the law that works wrath. It doesn't say that it's God that works wrath. You know, we've described our God as a pagan God, who needs to be appeased, that his wrath and anger is so great that it needs to be appeased by some sacrifice. Do you know that's how the pagan gods are described? You guys realize our thoughts about God have been shaped by a pagan concept about God? You know, you can't really walk into God's belief about you if you think on the other end there's some wrathful, angry God. It's not the truth, guys. It's not the truth. And you'll live your whole life feeling separated from God if you think God started off angry with you. If you think God was angry with you because you messed up. God didn't put Adam and Eve out of the garden because he was angry with them, guys. In fact, it doesn't say that he put them out because he was angry with them. In fact, the specific reference is, lest you now eat from the tree of life and live forever in this state of false belief. Lest you live the rest of your life not knowing what I think of you. He put them out of the garden. It was actually an act of compassion and love. It was not anger, guys. He was not bent with Adam and Eve. It's the truth. It's the truth. And there's an explanation for every single instance that you can try and come up with and say, oh, there's the wrath of God. There's the wrath of God. God is angry. God is angry. You know, it's easy to let go of the thought that God's angry when you start seeing him for who he is. And you know, really, when you call God an angry God with people, when you say he's full of wrath for people, do you know, really, you're calling God unrighteous. And you're saying that God is not as he ought to be. You see, we think about righteousness for ourselves, and we think that it's all about our righteousness and that we are as we ought to be. And it is true that because of Jesus, because of what he did, we are as we ought to be. But you know, the gospel is also the revelation that God is as he ought to be. Most of us do not have a concept of God that would describe him as a righteous God. In fact, when you start surveying believers about what they think of God and what they think God is doing in this earth, the description would not be of a righteous God. In fact, it would be an unrighteous God, a God who is making people sick, a God who is making people poor. I mean, I'm not against Catholics, guys, but even within the Catholic Church, you have the media that they just picked a new pope. And they're just fawning over this new pope because he took a vow of poverty. But the whole message of salvation is one of prosperity. The gospel is how you've been prospered. We call that humility. We say, oh, look how humble he is because he took on a vow of poverty. That's actually pride, for it contradicts what God says, guys. That's pride. That's not humility, taking on a vow of poverty. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. So Paul's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's not the atheists or the people who don't believe in God who are shaming Paul. It's those people who claim that they know God the best. And we see it going on right now, guys. People that think they know God the best, they are trying to come against this message of the gospel right now. They are lining themselves up to come against the gospel right now because they say God can't be that good. It's dangerous for people to think God's that good. You know, and anybody who's ever preached grace or the gospel has heard that. Be careful. It's dangerous for you to tell them their sins have been forgiven. It's dangerous for them to believe they don't have to follow the laws and the commandments to be right with God. I mean, we were just talking about this at the Bible study I went to Thursday night. That's always the response. Well, hold on now. Let's not let them think that they've really been cleansed from their sins, lest the life of God manifest in them. We can't have that, right? Oh, hallelujah. I mean, Maurice and I were talking about this, but he tried to do a, and I hope Maurice doesn't mind that I'm sharing this, but he tried to do a Bible study in a church he went to previously, and he got through the first five chapters of Romans, the book of Romans, before they shut him down and told him that was it, because they were afraid of what he was saying to them. They were afraid of him telling those people that they were the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's right. Amen. So, Paul's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the strength, the ability, the power of God to lead us into salvation in every area of our life. The gospel is the revelation of what God thinks about you, the revelation that he is as he ought to be. And that's the revelation of the gospel. It's the revelation that God is a righteous God, and it's the revelation that we are his righteous people. That's the revelation of the gospel. And God's righteousness does not mean that God's going to smite down everybody who sinned. That's not what righteousness is, guys. I'm going to show you guys, if I can't get to it today, and I probably won't be able to get to it today, I'll show you guys next week, what makes God as he ought to be, how God defines himself. You see, God has given a job description for God in the Bible. You know, he's given a description for something that would accurately describe God, and he's met that description, guys, and ain't none of it got to do with him smiting down people because of their sin. In fact, it's got the opposite to do. In fact, he says, you will know that I am your God because I will completely remove your sins and I will never impute your sins to you again. And he says, when you see that I've done that, now you will know that I am your daddy, I am your God, and you are my people, you are my children. Because it's the sin conscious, guys, that keeps us from believing that we are the offspring of God. You are the offspring of God. It's in God that you live and move and have your being. It's within God's belief about you that you live and move and have your being. And so if your belief about what God thinks of you is perverted or corrupted, you will live and move and have your being in a corrupted belief, guys. And then now you will have something driving your life that is not the life of God. And that's what's happened to most of the church, is we've got this corrupted concept of God. So it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Guys, and I'm going to keep pointing this out, we're believing in what he believed, okay? We're believing in what he believed. And so he says the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, because therein, within the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. He's not ashamed to preach this gospel of Christ, this too good to be true news about what Christ means to the whole human race. He's not ashamed to preach that, for it is the power of God unto salvation, because that's where the righteousness of God is revealed. And this is talking about a couple of things, and I realized how focused I'd been on myself when I first heard the grace message, that everything in my relationship with God was about me. You guys realize that? And there's nothing wrong with admitting that, but you become so center-focused on yourself and your relationship with God that it's hard for you to see out of a paper bag, because the church has taught us to look at ourselves. But what's happened is the righteousness that's being talked about here is not talking about just how we become righteous. It's talking about the righteousness of God. It's talking about the fact that God has been revealed to be a righteous God. And if we're righteous by faith, guess what makes God righteous? What he believes also, because it is the faith of God. It is what God is persuaded of, guys. Something God is persuaded of makes him righteous. Do you know what he's persuaded of? He's persuaded of everything that Christ means. That makes him righteous. Hallelujah, guys. And it's not an action. It's something that is inherent. It's something that he just is persuaded of already. So God has to be revealed to be righteous also. He's got to be revealed that he is as he ought to be, because through all of history of mankind, we did not believe that God was as he ought to be. We thought God was falling short. That's why we could never trust in him, right? If he really was the God that he says he is, if we really knew him for who he was, we would be able to trust in him. So it had to be revealed to us that he really is who he is, that he really thinks about us, what he has spoken to us in Christ, and therefore we can trust in him. So God is as he ought to be. And people in the church will look at you crazy and say, well, I never thought God wasn't as he ought to be. Well, do you think he gives people sickness and disease? Well, then you don't think he is as he ought to be. Do you think he's imputing sins to people? Then you don't think that he is as he ought to be. Do you think that his approval of you is based on what you do for him? Then you don't think that he is as he ought to be. Guys, I don't know if you realize this, but we've been programmed to think that something's wrong with God. It's not the truth. There's nothing wrong with God. So the righteousness of God is revealed. And we struggle to believe that God is as he ought to be. And because of that, we limit what that means. We struggle to believe that. And if we could just believe, if mankind could have believed that God is as he ought to be, we would have never trusted in our own strength. We would have never trusted in our own ability. We would have trusted in the grace of God. That's the disconnect. We don't believe that God's as he ought to be. The reason why is because we have not been taught the new covenant. Within the new covenant, it explains to us that he is our God and we are his people. And then it tells us what that means, that he is our God. And it's a beautiful thing when we come to this conclusion, and I'm not going to be able to get into it, and we'll have to pick this up next week, and we'll get into covering this. But notice what it says, and I'll just finish up with this to give you guys something to think about. Guys, I encourage you, when you walk out of here and as you're walking through God with God this week, ask him to show you what his faith is. Ask him to show you what he believes. Because there's something greater than what you believe. And it's what he believes. And guys, I'm not throwing out belief. I love belief. And belief is one of the most powerful things that is in the universe. And it originates with God. So I want to live my life in his belief. And when I live my life in his belief, it causes his belief to come alive inside of me. You know, you get a great example of this with the sun and the moon. Okay? You see, the moon cannot reflect its own light. Right? It does not shine its own light. The sun shines the light on the moon, and then the moon reflects the light. Okay? That's how our life is with God. Right? He believes something about us. He shines that belief on us in the finished work of Jesus, and then we reflect the belief back to him. That's why it says, how will they know unless there's a preacher? How will they know unless somebody tells them this is what God believes about them? How can they ever reflect God's belief back to him if no one ever tells them what God believes about them from the beginning? It's an awesome thing, but look what he says. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. From faith to faith. Now, guys, this word faith is a noun. Right here, this word faith is a noun. It's not a verb. It's not an action. So it is not describing varying degrees of something. It's not describing something that increases. For we've all been given the measure of faith. Faith does not grow, it does not decrease. You've been given the measure of faith. The variable is the amount of unbelief at work in your heart. That is the variable, okay? Your faith does not grow. The unbelief decreases, okay? As you begin to see more about what God thinks of you, the unbelief decreases. So the righteousness of God is revealed from what he believes about you, okay? And it leads to a reciprocated belief from you in him. You cannot believe in somebody that does not believe in you. In fact, you will not want to be around somebody who doesn't believe in you. You will want to get away from them. You will do everything you can to get away from them, guys. The righteousness of God is revealed from something he believed. And it leads to a belief in us. Okay? That's what the righteousness of God is, guys. That's how the righteousness of God works. God is persuaded in something, and it leads to a persuasion on our part. That's why it says Abraham was fully persuaded because he saw what God believed about him. It doesn't say Abraham believed in God. It says he believed God. What did he believe? He believed what God said about him. God said something about him. Abraham believed. Now, what God said had to originate from somewhere. Did it originate from Abraham? No. It originated from his own belief. That's where it originates from, guys. So the righteousness of God has been revealed from God's faith, and it leads to us being able to live inside of that same faith about our life. Now, what is the persuasion? The persuasion is that I'm holy and innocent and blameless before God in love. Because that's what he believes. And when I see that's what he believes, because of what he's shown me in the finished work of Jesus, now I live in the same persuasion that he has about my life. That I am innocent. That I am holy and blameless. And I did not originate that belief. So I did not do anything to make it happen. I saw and heard what he first believed. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us, guys. He projected his love onto us, and then that causes us to reflect it back to him. You know, the message of how much God adores human beings, do you know what it causes to happen? It doesn't cause pride to happen. It causes the people that hear it and agree to reflect the adoration back to God. When I realize how much God adores me, I reflect his adoration back to him. And I am just... there's no even a human word to describe the way that I feel. I mean, just even in praise and worship, I'm sitting there meditating on how much God loves. And the praise and worship was awesome because before we started, I told everybody to connect their emotions to what God thinks about them. Take their eyes off of themselves for a second. We all get into praise and worship and think about, I got to serve God. Let me worship God. I got to make sure I'm doing enough for God. And we had everybody connect their heart to what God thinks about them. And it was so awesome because the last song was about how much God loves you. And man, as I'm sitting there just thinking, how can it be, God, that you love me this much? Tears just start streaming down my face. That's because his love for me was being reflected back to him. You see, I didn't come up with the love on my own. In fact, you can't love God apart from seeing how much he loves you. And you can never come to that revelation, the breadth, the width, the left, the length, the depth, without hearing what he thinks about you. And this last little part here, the just shall live by faith, this is an awesome thing. He's quoting the scripture in Habakkuk. And when you go look at the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, which is the oldest translation of the Old Testament, it's even older than the Greek language. When you look at that scripture that says the just shall live by faith, it says, the just shall live by my faith. It says, the just shall live by my faith. They will live by something that I believe. Hallelujah. Guys, you're finding life from something that he believes. And it causes a reciprocal belief to come alive inside of you. And if you don't have the Septuagint translation of the Bible, I think there's a translation. Is it called Brenton's translation? Let me try and pull this up real quick. Brenton is an English translation of the Septuagint Bible, okay? And if you want to look it up in that, you could see it. But it says, the faith, the just shall live by my faith. The just shall live by my faith. Guys, we find our very life within something that God believes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You just want to meditate on that. Let that be the thing you think about. Let that be what you're talking to God about this week. God, what do you believe? Forget about what I believe. What do you believe? Lord, help me to see what you believe. Help me to believe what you believe. Help me live my life inside of your belief. Hallelujah, man. To live your life inside of the very belief of God is resurrection life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your glorious gospel. Thank you, Father, for the revelation of your love. Thank you, Father, that the revelation of how much you love us and how much you care for us and the value and worth that you place on our life causes us to love you back, Father. Father, I just thank you that you're so grace-oriented, that you're so oriented by love that you don't even want us to work up the love for you on our own, that you give us the love that we love you back with. Thank you, Father, for the freedom that you've created us to live in. Father, I just thank you for the Holy Spirit and that your Holy Spirit is on the earth to guide us into all truths about who you are and about your heart. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you persuade the hearts of everybody in here throughout the week. You persuade them that this is the truth of what the Father thinks of them and that there is only one faith in the world and it is the faith of God. And I just ask you, Holy Spirit, to give everybody a revelation of what the faith of God is within the finished work of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.